Hey there, I'm Matthew Foley and this is ISO Insights, where God's truth grows in the midst of current culture, renewing the mind and spirit.
Welcome back to ISO Insights, the podcast we have from International School of the Word. My name is Matthew Foley, your host, and we'd like to welcome back Brother Rod Saunders from Jew and Greek.
Nice to have thank you. It's great to be back. We had so much fun last time. I just couldn't wait to do it again.
Yeah, and we're excited to have you back on. We were talking just last night about what we were gonna, get into today, and we have such a good time talking. Sometimes we get carried away for quite a while, but I wanted to dive into the subject today. And just for anybody who's interested watching this channel, please do go over to @JewinGreek, and you'll find his YouTube channel, as well as that's JewinGreek.com is his website. He has a book resource about the Word of Faith movement. Brother Rod is really big, if you haven't heard our first podcast with him, into talking about the true understanding of the original Word of Faith movement that Brother Kenneth Hagin was a big leader in. And so he wants to dive into that and really deals with a lot of the critiques people on YouTube have towards Word of Faith that are based out of misunderstandings at best and sometimes, unfortunately, at worst, intentional vilification. But getting into it today, we wanted to talk about really education, deconstruction, and why so many in the church resist the miraculous, as well as why charismatics, for some reason, have an anti-academic tendency. So, Brother Rod, just hop right in and tell us what your first thoughts are.
Yeah, well, we were talking about this last night, and I was on another live stream last week or a couple of weeks ago, where we were talking about this, that in my opinion, the reason so many charismatics and Pentecostals have an aversion to theology and academics is it's just a long history of this schism between the academic crowd and the revivalist or Pentecostal crowd, going back to the days of John Wesley and Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield. Now, I'm not saying that Whitfield and Wesley and Jonathan Edwards had no appreciation for theology. They certainly did. But they also had a passion to get out and preach the gospel to the common man, where many of the people from the academic theological crowd just were kind of holed up in their theological ivory towers preaching to the converted. And the problem, as many of these revivalists saw it, was that you're making too much out of theology. The theology is a tool to win the lost and disciple them. But when theology becomes the end rather than the means to the end, then it's a problem.
Wow.
And so this schism developed between the more reformed crowd and the holiness revivalist crowd. And, of course, Pentecostalism came out of the holiness stream. And then the charismatic movement is also more of an Arminian holiness-type tradition. Not that all charismatics are really sanctified like they should be. I mean, in many cases, you'll find people more sanctified and more focused on morality outside of the Pentecostal charismatic world, unfortunately. But we need both. We need an emphasis on holiness and sanctification and the power of the Holy Spirit, but we also need an appreciation for theology and reverence for God that you see in more of the, formalistic Reformed world. So Jew and Greek is about revelation, and the Greeks emphasized logic and philosophy. And so that's kind of the blending of the two ways of thinking, is that we need revelation, but we also need logic. We need passion, but we also need training and education.
That's good.
So, that's kind of been my whole philosophy. That's why I was excited to meet you, because it seemed like you and I were on the same frequency as far as all that is concerned. So, but that is something that goes back hundreds of years. It's a tradition that goes back because when the Pentecostal movement came along, of course, the theology crowd, the academics, had no use for the Pentecostal.
Mm.
And they wrote so many nasty articles in the newspapers and magazines and all of their different publications. A guy named
B.B. Warfield?
Warfield, sorry.
Yeah. Oh, you're fine.
B.B. Warfield was this theology professor, I think, was it Oxford? Princeton.
Princeton sounds more likely to me. I think Princeton's Presbyterian. Yeah. I think he was Presbyterian.
Yeah, yeah. He was definitely Calvinist, and I think he was Presbyterian. So yeah, it was probably Princeton. But anyway, he wrote a book about the counterfeit miracles or something, and he was a rabid cessationist.
Mm. Yeah,
and he is kind of a theological hero to many in the Reformed world, and many of the arguments that the Reformed crowd takes against miracles and Pentecostalism and arguments for cessationism came from the writings of B.B. Warfield.
Yeah,
like the cluster of miracles argument. Have you ever heard that argument?
The cluster is that about the New Testament being substantiated by the cluster of miracles during that specific time period, or?
Well, no, the cluster of miracles is Warfield says there were really only three periods in the Bible where you saw a lot of miracles. One was in the was with Moses and Joshua, and then there was Elijah and Elisha, and then there was Jesus and the apostles. And outside of those three periods, we shouldn't expect to see a lot of miracles because we're not in those clusters.
Wow, that's really weird.
That was B.B. Warfield's argument. And I thought, what about Mark 16, where Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's no cluster defined there. That's just whoever believes. But anyway, that's where you get a lot of these arguments, and especially in the 20th century and now in the 21st century, there's been a greater aversion in the Reformed world. Although there are charismatic Calvinists out there, like Sam Storms and Matt Chandler and so forth. But some of the people I encounter on YouTube, like I said, they're rabid cessationists, and I think if it was legal, they would return to executing heretics.
Wow. it's really strong to say that, but I think, unfortunately, there is a lot of real bitterness for some reason and a resentment towards charismatics. Because I've never seen someone so vilified. Like, how can you be the most ungracious in presenting someone else's viewpoint? I've never seen, what's the word they call it, charity? Or whenever you're in a debate with someone and you choose to be as charitable as possible to their perspective, you don't want to straw man it, but you want to give them the most honest.
Steel manning.
Yeah.
They call it steel manning, where you present their argument as accurately as possible so that they can't accuse you of straw manning.
Yes, perfect. And so that's something that is so lacking. What's very interesting is I have seen, I don't know why this, I've seen more Catholic apologists on YouTube steel manning other people's arguments. And I think a big reason for that may be that Catholic people are very used to tradition and history and representing other people's viewpoints properly because of just how much tradition and history they're brought up with. They want to understand heresies and doctrines correctly. So they just tend to have very ordered ways of thinking that may actually come from that Greek influence. So I've seen a lot of apologists from that world for Christianity speak so clearly about the Reformed perspective and really break it down to where it doesn't look as appealing. But I heard someone say the reason, I don't remember who, but they said that the reason that the Reformed movement has gained such traction in the U.S. and young people is because of the lack in evangelicalism and Pentecostalism and charismatic world, a lack of coherency in the way that we teach about the Word of God, and that people have not really been introduced into deeper types of theology until they meet the Reformation and they read Calvin's work. And then they're so blown away by how good Calvin is at creating a systematized way of looking at theology in the Bible that they don't realize there's traditions that precede Calvin that are very orderly, are very well mm-hmm. thought out. And it wasn't not until after the Reformation, where different groups broke up away from the Western Church, that you really had people making up their own local communal theologies, and that may not be as well thought out.
Yeah, you've also seen a real growth in the Eastern Orthodox world in the 21st century.
Yeah.
There's kind of been a revival of sorts in the Eastern Orthodox world, because they mm-hmm. give you history and tradition without a pope, without Catholicism.
Yeah.
Okay. And at the same time, you see a rise in Catholicism to a certain extent. I've seen, you know, I mean, I've never been around a lot of Catholics. I grew up in North Texas. We were almost all Baptists. Mm. You know, I was Baptist. But I've noticed even like this this YouTube apologist, Cameron Bertucci, I think is his name. Mm-hmm. Capturing Christianity is the name of his channel.
He converted.
And yeah, I know. Yeah. To Catholicism.
Mm. Wild.
Right. And then I have a friend who came out of the Reformed world and became a charismatic and then converted to Eastern Orthodox. Because people who had come out of the charismatic world where things are so chaotic and the theology just all over the map, people want structure.
Mm-hmm.
They want stability. And where are you going to get that better than Catholicism or Eastern Orthodox or Reformed theology, you know, and I've heard John MacArthur say it several times. Our tradition goes back to the Puritans and the Reformers. Their tradition goes back to these missions in 1901.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about Pentecostals. You know, he says, you know, they go back to a bunch of charlatans in the 20th century. Our tradition goes back to the Puritans and Calvin and Luther and Zwingli and the Reformers.
Yeah.
But actually, our history goes back to the Book of Acts.
That's right.
You know, where this all began, this tongues business, you know.
Yeah.
It's not like we just made it up. It's in the Bible.
If I could cut in for a sec, I would argue that Pentecostalism could be traced back to potentially the Moravians that came out of Lutheranism, the Pietists that John Wesley experienced, who mm-hmm. believed in a very real kind of spiritual transformation, conversion experience. And the Moravians were influenced by Eastern Orthodoxy. Thank you so much for watching ISO Insights, ISO Bible College's podcast, and I wanted to let you know about something that we offer, making it easy for you to see the rest of the courses that we have sampled in our videos here on our YouTube channel. You can use our All Access Pass, which you can find more about both in the description below and at isow.org, our website. By using the All Access Pass subscription, $99 a month will get you full access to all of our course catalogs. So please do go over and check out our All Access Pass at iso.org.
Well, I made the observation years ago, before I ever started my channel, that when I first discovered the young, restless, and reformed, this resurgence in reformed theology, I said it's just disgruntled, disillusioned charismatics.
Yep, that's right.
That's where they're coming from.
Mm-hmm.
And I've seen it over and over and over. I'll go to a video done by a reformed guy against charismatics, and I'll read in the comments, "Oh, God delivered me from the charismatic movement. God delivered me from NAR. God delivered me from the Word of Faith movement." Now, God didn't deliver you. You just were disillusioned. And you look for something that seemed to make more sense and talk about the sovereignty of God more than charismatics do, and so you went reformed. But, you know, the answer to all of the, and believe me, it annoys me, all the craziness in the charismatic movement, it annoys me. I left for about 3 years. I went to a Presbyterian church for 3 years back around the turn of the century because I got so tired of all the nonsense. And then the Holy Spirit started, you know, telling me, you need to get back in a charismatic church, you know, you need to be part of the solution, Mm-hmm. Instead of just cursing the darkness, light the candle. And but I understand why so many people have left and gone to the Reformed world, because they look at all the craziness and they say, you know, forget this, you know, give me sound theology. Yeah. But the solution to all the craziness, the error and extremism that surfaces in the charismatic movement, the solution isn't to say Jesus didn't die for everybody. Uh-huh. That's not the solution.
Yeah.
The solution isn't to say that the gifts have ceased, which the Bible doesn't say. The solution is to find more balance.
Mm. Yeah.
Without jettisoning whatever the word, abandoning the gifts.
Yeah, yeah.
You don't need to abandon the gifts and abandon the view of the atonement that says Jesus died for everybody. You don't have to abandon that in order to deal with error and extremism in the charismatic world. You can find a more balanced position.
Yeah.
And there are many charismatics out there who have an appreciation for theology. Dr. Michael Brown, for one. But you and I've been talking with Pastor or Bishop Alan DeDio about this recently, where, you know, that man reads. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, that man reads a lot. He's trying his best to be balanced between mm-hmm. the power of the Spirit and an appreciation for theology and being informed about his subject matter. It doesn't matter what he's talking about. If he's talking about economics or politics, you can rest assured Alan DeDio is going to read up on it before he opens his mouth.
I believe it.
Yeah. And there are so many people now that are rising up through the charismatic movement, writing scholarly articles about the gifts, about miracles, like was his name Craig Keener?
Craig Keener, yeah, very well known.
Mm. Yeah, he wrote a book on miracles, and Elijah Stevens did a movie documenting miracles.
Mm-hmm.
Elijah has, I think, a master's degree in apologetics.
Wow.
I know a guy who pastors up in upstate New York who has a master's degree in apologetics from Assembly of God College in Texas. And this guy's Word of Faith. He went to mm-hmm. Rhema, where I went. And Jay Stillinger is his name. Randy Bunch also, I think, has a master's degree in theology or whatever. But I see more and more people who, like me, they want to remain charismatic. They want to still operate in the gifts without all the craziness.
Yeah. And that's...
A lot of that carried over from the 90s. Things really, in the 80s and 90s, things kind of got really crazy. Yeah. And it just, we needed some time to, you know, kind of settle down.
And that's what's interesting to me is, because when we were on the phone, we talked about like two sides to the coin here. Like on one end, and I really do believe this, when I was in high school, when I was a teenager before I went to college, the Lord really made it clear to me he was going to begin to turn the charismatic church towards higher academics, towards becoming more invested in theology and understanding the Word of God. So you have, you know, mm-hmm. Jesus said, true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and truth. So,
Truth.
So how can you worship God's spirit with how can you worship in the spirit of God without the discernment that comes with the Word of God, knowing it fully? And mm-hmm. John said, you know, test all spirits, beloved, and see if they're of God. What's interesting is when we talk about why people become disillusioned with charismatic church is not because they aren't having some type of legitimate experience at some level usually, but because there's also illegitimate experiences sewed into there to where sometimes it's disturbing or it's annoying mm-hmm. to the point that you're like, you know what? I'm abandoning this. I would rather have emotional stability and learn about the Bible than deal with this level of wildness, this lack of control that people have. But then you have those people aren't leaving their faith. We talked about on the phone this deconstructionist movement among many Christians, and you brought up a very strong thing to me that among all the YouTube discernment channels that talk about what's going on with deconstructionism, they're mentioning all these different solutions for what the church can do to keep people from losing their faith when they go out and go to college and they go out and have friends in the world. But you said there's one thing that they're missing. And mm-hmm. I just wanted you to dive into that.
Oh, I thought you were going to say it.
Oh, I don't want to say it. I want you to say it.
The miraculous, the supernatural power of God, the movement of the Holy Spirit. When you see signs and wonders, when you've seen the lame walk like I have, people aren't going to convince me that there's no God, and they're not going to convince me that the Bible isn't true and that Jesus isn't Lord and the kingdom of God hasn't come. I'm not going to reject any of that because I've seen the kingdom of God in demonstration.
Come on.
In many instances, I've seen, you know, I've seen people fall, do courtesy falls. You know what a courtesy fall is,
right?
Oh, yeah,
right? Yeah, courtesy fall. I'm very familiar.
They fall just because they're expected to fall, not because the power of God hit them. Mm-hmm. But I tell you what, I'll be honest with you. I did that once when I was young.
Mm-hmm.
I fell because I was expected to fall, and I felt so cheap afterwards. Mm-hmm. I said, I am never doing that again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if
it's,
it ain't
it's very
God,
common.
It,
it's very common to do that.
I know.
Yeah,
and I was young. I didn't know any better, but I just made up my mind. I'm never doing that again. Mm-hmm. Unless it's God, I am not falling when somebody lays hands on me. So I was at a meeting in Florida about 30 years ago. And it was a men's meeting, and this guy preached, and then he said, if you want prayer, come forward. I went forward for prayer about something, and then I noticed he's laying hands on people, and they're just dropping, you know, just like dominoes. And I thought, oh, it's one of those deals. You know, they're going to expect me to fall, and I'm not going to fall unless it's God, you know. And then I said, okay, well, you know, get, you know, attitude check, you know. Get your mind on God. Get your mind off of what's going on. And I just close my eyes, and the guy comes along, and he taps me on the forehead, and I was in the floor.
Wow.
Before I knew what hit me, I was in the floor. It was like somebody took a baseball bat and knocked my knees out from under me.
Wow.
And it's real. I said, whoa, what happened? Because I was not, you know, I'm 6 feet tall, over 200 pounds. I'm not going to fall just because you tapped me on the forehead, you know. But I went down in a pile, and I just laid there thinking, what happens now? Well, you know, am I going to see a vision? Am I going to hear a voice? I've never, this has never happened to me before. Nothing happened, and I checked out my arms and legs, and I said, well, I guess I'm okay. And I got up and went back to my seat, and the rest of the night, all I could think about was, I fell. Wow. It's real.
Yeah.
And so you're not going to convince me that it's not real because it has happened to me, but I've also experienced, you know, the fake, the phony.
Yeah.
So I know the difference. And I've seen people get up and walk out of wheelchairs. And I know it wasn't a plant. You know, people think, well, if they, you know, they could probably walk anyway. No, the woman that I'm referring to, she had a neurological condition. I saw them wheel her in, and she had tremors. She was like this, you know, and she was just emaciated. You could tell there was something wrong with her, seriously wrong with her. And Brother Hagin laid hands on her, and the power of God hit her, and he said, you can get up and walk off whenever you want. And she did. She got up, and she pulled herself up out of that wheelchair. Her body straightened out. The tremors stopped. And she started walking.
Man.
That was the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. Because I was sitting right behind the wheelchair section. I saw that thing, and I'm, you know, it was just like the book of Acts. And so when you've seen things like this, I've seen other things too, but that was the one that really smacked me right in the head. I was like, okay, how does anybody deny the power of the Holy Spirit? After seeing something like that, I might have questions about theology. I might have questions about, you know, why somebody didn't get healed or whatever. But you can't convince me that there's no God and that the Holy Spirit doesn't still move in this way and that the Bible isn't true. I'm not going to deconstruct after going through that. But so many of these people have an aversion to the move of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, laying hands on the sick, casting out devils. They have an aversion to all that. They don't like to do church that way. So they're trying to figure out other solutions to keep people from deconstructing without the power of God. I don't know how you do it.
And that's something I said to you last night. When I was in school, I had some friends that were Christian. They were from Baptist backgrounds, a lot of friends and from that background, some of which, not all. Now, there are a lot of Baptists that know the power of God and respond to the power of God and want the Lord to move in really strong ways. But there are some that are taught that B.B. Warfield way of thinking, cessationism, and they're taught to be suspicious and to reject people that talk about the power of God, speaking in tongues, basically Pentecostalism, the charismatic church. And I knew friends who came from churches that preached against that pretty strong. And I saw the way that they talked and the way they kind of handled themselves. And they had such a dramatic interest in the things of the world. I mean, I'm not talking about anything terrible, but it was so concerning to me that they had such little passion for the Lord and talking about the things of God. Like, it was just disinterest. Like, well, that's church, you know, like, that's what I have to do. And I remember thinking, I don't know what's going to happen when they go to college. I don't know how you can maintain your faith and love for God if you've been raised. I was thinking, why am I so passionate to talk about the things of God? But it was just a simple answer. I've experienced God. I've experienced His power. I know He's real. I know what His Word says is true. So if I go to college and somebody tries to tell me, well, that's probably just a myth, and they give me their best possible, most logical argument, I've still seen miracles happen at the name of Jesus. I've still seen demons be cast out at the name of Jesus. You can't argue me away from that. You can't you can't dissuade me. So we actually had a guest, Dr. Michael Knight, many episodes ago on the podcast, but he came on, and he, one of the things that he researches is sociology, and I told you this last night, but he found the one group of people, the demographic of young people that go to higher education and don't lose their faith or become liberalized in their faith and deconstructed, if you will. The one group are, quote, evangelical youth that have had a very strong experience slash encounter with God. And it's, and he was including Muslims and Buddhists and people from all backgrounds. But that's code for, he told me, that's pretty much Pentecostal and charismatic young people. They because they have been taught the word thoroughly and have had an experience with God, they cannot be talked out of their faith. And I think that's so profound. You brought it up. You were like, I'm really disturbed by this trend that's going on where people are deconstructing, but it's all the people who had a very nominal upbringing, you know? They didn't come from a charismatic background where people expected God to encounter them.
Yeah, and I'm very familiar with that background because that's how I was raised. I grew up in a cessationist church.
Yeah.
And many of those people stayed in a church that, like the one that I grew up in. And as they got older and they started hearing all of these different arguments about inconsistencies in the Bible and, you know, the, well, the Bible condones slavery, all those type of arguments. Well, what about the genocide, the Canaanites? You know, the Bible condones genocide. We have all these issues. And this is one reason Andy Stanley said we need to, what was the word, unhitch from the Old Testament?
Unhitched, that sounds right.
Yeah, Andy Stanley doesn't like to get into teaching or quoting from the Old Testament because there are so many issues like slavery and genocide in the Old Testament, and there's so many things in the law that make the law in Judaism and Christianity just sound barbaric, you know, like you're entitled to beat your slave or whatever. So as people get access to all this stuff online, all of these arguments, all of these discrepancies in the Bible, they're all available just a Google search away now. And Andy Stanley recognized that, and that's why he says, you know, we've got to unhitch from the Old Testament. Christianity is not based on the Old Testament. It's not based on the Bible. It's based on the resurrection, and that's what we need to focus on. Well, whether you agree with Andy Stanley or not, the premise is there that there are problematic areas. The Christians, they try to come up with answers. Well, you know, it was indentured servitude. It wasn't really chattel slavery, you know, things like that.
And you get into the nitty-gritty, but for most people, that's not, they don't really care.
It's like plugging holes in a dam, you know? Well, what about this passage? Well, what about this passage? Well, what about this passage? And you got to answer thousands of questions, thousands of objections, thousands of things that seem to contradict the doctrine of inerrancy. Why not just invite the power of the Holy Spirit in? Once somebody has experienced a miracle of the proportions that I'm talking about, you don't really have much of an argument anymore.
Come on.
Yeah, that's been my experience.
I've enjoyed this episode. This has been incredible, and I love, that's a great way to wrap it up. So I think we'll keep on talking for a little bit, but I'll tell you what, I kind of want to put a pin in it here. We've got to have you back on, Brother Rod. Incredible channel at Jew in Greek. Please do, if you've hopped in recently, we're closing up now, please do check out Brother Rod's channel. I just want to say to those that are listening, based off of what you just said, Brother Rod, David said in the Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is good. You may have an intellectual argument, but Paul didn't say, with words of wisdom, I came preaching the gospel. But in 1 Corinthians, he said, it was not with the wisdom of man, but it was the demonstration of power that I came and preached this gospel to you. So if you want to experience that gospel, I encourage you to seek God, to see his power, and to know him face to face. Thank you so much, Brother Rod. We'll have to have you on once again.
Always a pleasure.
All right, we'll catch you next time on ISO Insights.